Hello, good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to Gateway City Church. I'm Pastor Matt, and if you're watching us live, just want to say to all of you out there, happy Father's Day, the fathers who are listening to us, and anybody out there who has a father. Whether you are a father or not, I pray that this message that I'm going to be speaking today would impact you, would minister to your heart. This last week, I was reading a story on the internet at about an amazing father. Actually, it was a story out of China. And what it was this father had a son, had a child, and he was physically disabled. He was born without the ability to walk. And even though he lived in rural China and he was quite a distance from school, this father was motivated to be able to get his kid to school. And so every day, he would wake up at 5:30 and start preparing lunch and start preparing everything that he needed to do so that he could put his son on his back and carry him 7 kilometers to school. And he would do this every single day. He'd carry his son 7 kilometers to school. He would walk back and he would work for the day. And then when his kid was finished with school, he'd walk again 7 kilometers to the school where he was at. He would put his child on his back once again and carry him home 7 kilometers. And he did this every single day. Why would he do this? Because he loved his child so incredibly much that he would do whatever he needed to do to be able to get his son or his child an education. Today, we're going to be talking about fathers. And when we look at 4 examples of amazing fathers, I think that we need to look no further than the Bible. Throughout Scripture, God is explained to us in a way, as a metaphor, as our Heavenly Father, for us to be able to relate to Him as such, as our Father. And so I want to take you through several scriptures today that point out characteristics of God, things that He does, things that He wants for us that demonstrate how He is, what His character is like, and how He wants to relate to us as our Heavenly Father. First, I want to take you to Psalm chapter 68, and it starts in verse 4. It says, sing praises to God and to His name. Sing loud praises to Him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in His presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. This God of ours, He is a father to the fatherless. For us, we would say He's a father to orphans. He's a defender of widows. Such an interesting way to explain who God is. In the ancient world, the most vulnerable people that you could ever encounter were those that did not have a father, those who did not have a husband. That person who was a child and an orphan was incredibly vulnerable. For the woman whose husband died in the ancient world, they were incredibly vulnerable. There was no social systems in the ancient world. And in an incredibly patriarchal society, their protection and their provision was 100% in many ways relied upon by the father or the husband of the house. And so these were the most vulnerable people in the ancient world. Without a father, without a husband, there would be no food on the table. Without this father, there'd be no clothes on their back. Without this father, there may not be any housing. And so when they're talking about God as our Heavenly Father, this ancient writer points to God and says, He is the father to the fatherless. Those within our society who do not have a father, who are incredibly vulnerable, this God of ours wants to take care of them. He is the defender of widows. Those women in our society who has no one to look out for them, no one to defend them, no one to provide for them. This is our God. He wants to provide. He wants to defend. In fact, God cared so much about these most vulnerable. You even see in the Old Testament, there was this Israelite law that God had given them, that if any woman whose husband had died and was left a widow, it was the responsibility of this man's family to take this woman in. Not just take this woman in, but it was the brother's responsibility or some other close relative to marry this woman. And so she needed to be married by the relatives, one of the relatives of her deceased husband. Now, for us in the 21st century, that seems odd. It seems strange. It's outside of our cultural norm. But in the ancient world, this was huge. This was a statement that God was making that this most vulnerable woman needed to be taken care of. And God was creating a provision for her needs to be provided for, and for her to be defended. And so when we read a story like this, I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, who are the most vulnerable within our society? Who needs protection? Who needs provision for? Because God's desire is for them. God's heart is for them. And whether you are a father who's listening to this today or somebody else, if we have the heart of the Father, a heart goes out to those within our culture today in the 21st century who's the most vulnerable. In what way can we provide for them? In what way can we defend them? I want to take you to another scripture when we look at fathers. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's verse 9 to 11. It's Jesus teaching about prayer. And he's speaking to his disciples and to a crowd. And he says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" When we see this, we see that a father wants to give good gifts to his kids. He wants to give good gifts to his kids. And sometimes these gifts that a father wants to give to his children are different than what the children want. Sometimes they don't understand why the gifts that are given. They want something else. Sometimes the good gifts that the father wants to give to his kids, they look at their father, they think that their father is being mean. "Dad, I want a stone. Instead, you're giving me a loaf of bread." Sometimes the things that we think are good are actually not so good. Sometimes we really truly need a loaf of bread, something to feed us, but instead we're asking for a stone. Sometimes we truly need a fish, like we see in the scripture, but what we're asking our Heavenly Father for is a snake instead. Sometimes our desires are greater than our understanding. We don't truly understand what is good for us. And that's why we come to our Heavenly Father and we say, "God, would you change my heart? Would the things that I want be changed into the things that you want for me?" Because sometimes my heart is wayward. Sometimes the things that I want aren't what's best for me. I know for me as a father, this has been incredibly hard, especially as my kids have gotten older. There's so much in this world that is not good for my kids. There's so much in this world that is not healthy for them. And we're told, and our kids tell us, "Man, we should have this. We want this. Everybody else has it, Dad, and I want it too." But as a father, I look at that and I recognize that some of the things that they want just aren't the best for them. I want something better for them than sometimes they want for themselves. And so sometimes for my children, their desire is greater than their understanding. And it's not always easy to have that wisdom as a father, is it? You just want to give your kids what they want. And the hard work of the father is to sometimes say no. "I know you want this, but can you trust me? I have something better for you." Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we look to our Heavenly Father and we say, don't you get it, God? This is what I need. This is what I want. And yet as children of our Heavenly Father, sometimes we need to access Him and approach Him with a sense of humility and saying, God, this is what I want, but I know you know better. Lord, would you help me trust you? Would you help me put my faith in you? Why don't I take you to another scripture, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. It says this, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. This is interesting. It's referring to all of us as being clay. And God, who is our Heavenly Father, is ultimately the potter. The clay is moldable into whatever you want it to be. The clay never molds itself. The clay is always waiting for something to mold it. The question is, what is molding it? And our Heavenly Father wants to mold us. And if you're a father today, or if you've had a father, this father in your life molds its children. A father has great influence on molding his kids. He has incredible influence on molding his kids. But the question is our Heavenly Father molding us? Or is something else molding us? Our culture in many ways molds us. We're molded by our culture. And this affects all of us. It affects me as a pastor, affects you wherever you're listening from today. There are things that we do. There are things that we say. There's ways that we live. There's ways that we dress that is a reflection of our culture. There's desires that we have that are a reflection of our culture. And it takes a lot of specific choices within our lives. It says, yes, this is the way the culture wants to form me. This is how it wants to mold me. But God, I'm looking to you as my Heavenly Father. Would you be the molder? Would you be the artisan in my life? We're not just formed and molded by our culture, but we're also formed and molded by our experiences, aren't we? Every single one of us experiences different things. We experience good things. We experience hard things. And those things mold us. Not just the experiences that mold us, but how we respond to those experiences. Each one of us can respond a different way to the same experience. And depending how we respond to it will allow us to be molded. Let me give you an example. Many years ago when Catherine and I were first married and we were young adults and we were part of this new fledgling church and there's people in the church that we were growing close to, but there's things that were going on that concerned me, that worried me to a certain degree. And there was a friend of mine within the church, and one day I took him aside and we went out for coffee. And I was able to explain to him my concerns. Listen, you're going down this path that is destructive. I'm not sure if you see it or not, but I'm talking to you today because I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned of the path that you're going down. And the conversation went really, really well, or so I thought. I thought I was helping him. What ended up happening was he ended up leaving that conversation. He ended up explaining that conversation to some of his closest friends, and some of his closest friends who were within the church as well, they got offended for him. They said to him, what right does Matt have to say that to you? What right does he have to speak into your life? He's just being nosy. He's just being judgmental. And so what ended up happening, I didn't realize it, but I walked into almost like it's almost like stepping on a landmine. You don't realize it, but I stepped on a landmine that ended up blowing up in my face in terms of people who are angry at me and broken relationships and all sorts of stuff. I remember walking away from that incredibly hurt. I walked in that situation just wanting to help. I walked in that situation feeling like I did this out of love. And what ended up happening was it ended up blowing up in my face. People were offended. I was hurt. And I look back on that situation, there's multiple ways that I could handle that experience. Was I going to allow that experience to mold me and shape me out of a heart of bitterness and anger towards those people and that experience, and maybe even towards the church? Or was I going to allow that experience to mold and shape my heart, allowing God to come in and bring healing and wholeness and allowing myself to learn from that experience? The experience was the same, but there's two different ways that I could handle it. We are shaped by many things. Ultimately, though, as followers of Jesus, we look to our Heavenly Father and say, God, would you be the artisan of my life? Would you be the one who's molding and shaping me? Just as Katie spoke last week about having a soft heart, God, would you soften my heart? Would you mold and shape me? I want to take you to another scripture here talking about our Heavenly Father. It's Proverbs chapter 3, and it says this, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." This is what a father does, right? A father, if he truly loves his kids, he doesn't just let them to do whatever he wants, doesn't take the easy path just trying to avoid conflict. But a father that truly loves his kids, he actually disciplines them. He actually corrects them. And so a father disciplines his children. That's what he does. And for some of you today, maybe this isn't what you want to hear. And to be honest, a father typically doesn't enjoy this. It's not something that he looks forward to doing. But it's part of what he knows he needs to do because he cares about how his kids are going to turn out. He cares about their future. Now, let me get this clear. This isn't about an angry father taking out his frustrations on his child. We have all sorts of experiences and illustrations of that within our society and experiences of the past of angry fathers taking out their anger and frustration on their children. This is not what this is about. That's not true discipline. It's not true correction. But sometimes discipline and correction is done through situations that bring about pain, hardship, or suffering. And we know that we can learn and be corrected through those situations of suffering and pain and hardship. We live in a society today, you've probably heard the statement about wrapping our kids in bubble wrap. We're so concerned about them never being hurt that we take away every single danger out of their lives, like wrapping them in bubble wrap to keep them safe. But in the process of doing that, we remove every single situation that they can come up against that might bring a little bit of pain and discomfort in their lives, but they will learn from it. They'll learn from touching that hot element. They'll learn from falling from the tree, maybe even breaking their arm in the process. They're going to learn from those things. And it takes the wisdom of a father allowing their child to walk through some of those processes, learning from them, coming out on the other side better than when they first entered. Let me read you this scripture. This isn't a well-known scripture, but it gives us some insight. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered." Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the very Son of God, God incarnate here in the world, he learned obedience. He learned from his suffering. Now, this isn't saying that Jesus was suffering because he was sinful. It's not saying that Jesus was suffering because he did something wrong. But God the Father allowed suffering into the life of Jesus. He specifically allowed it. And the scriptures tell us that he learned obedience through that. If that's the case with Jesus, how much more is that true for us? I think sometimes Christians have made the mistake of thinking that if they do everything right, if they don't sin, if they have a good relationship with God, then a lot of things in their life will just go right. They'll get the good results. They'll get the results that they want. And if everything is good with God and they do what God wants, then there shouldn't be suffering. There shouldn't be pain. But that's just not the message of the gospel. It's not what we see in the Bible. It's not what we see in the life of Jesus. We see that there is a fact, whether or not you've sinned or not, that there's processes of life where God specifically allows us to go through suffering. He allows us to go through pain, not because he wants to see us in pain, because he's like, man, I know what's on the other side for you. I know that you're going to learn from this. I know that you're going to be molded by this in a positive way if you allow me in. He sees that we can learn obedience through our suffering. So yes, God is a God of discipline. He's a God of correction. And he's in that every single step of the way through our lives. I'm going to take you to one last scripture here. It's John chapter 14, and leading up to the scripture, it's Jesus preparing his disciples for his death. He's talking to them about the future. He's telling them that he's going to go away, and they're concerned, they're worried. And so Jesus tells them this to allay their fears. It's John chapter 14, it says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm coming or that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. You know the way to where I'm going." "Oh, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." When we see Jesus, we see a perfect example and we see the heart of the Father. So what do we learn through this? When we look at the life of Jesus, what do we learn from this? Well, one of the things that sticks out to me is that a father prepares for his children's future. He prepares for his children's future. Jesus wasn't just looking at the present. He knew what the present was going to hold, and he knew that it was going to be hard. It was going to be hard for his disciples. And so he said to them, listen, don't worry about it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I want to tell you about something in the future. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place in my Father's home, so that one day you can come and you can be with me where I am. I'm preparing your future. A father just doesn't think about present circumstances. He's thinking about the future. And there's so many ways that this is applied. If you're a parent, you probably experience this with your children when it comes to their schooling. You start putting them in school, and very quickly, maybe your kids are telling you, "Why do I have to go to school? Mom, Dad, I don't want to go to school. I don't like it. It's boring. What's the point of this? I don't feel like I'm learning anything. At least anything that I feel is useful." And a parent recognizes the fact that no matter how much their kids complain about school, that a parent is looking towards their kid's future. And they're saying, you need this for your future. You're not going to understand it right now, but I'm looking out for you. You're going to have a much better future if you take your schooling. I see this with chores and work. There's an aspect of getting your kids involved in doing chores around the house, washing the dishes, cutting the grass, maybe dusting, whatever it is. You're getting them to do chores, and eventually you're getting them to do more and more work. Is this just about taking the load off yourself, or there's more going on? Do you do this as a parent because you want to teach them how to work? Because you know that this is going to be an important skill, not just for now, but for the future. Jesus is looking towards the future for you and for I. He's taking us through school. He's taking us through chores and work. And for us, we look at it and we go, why? Why does it have to be like this? Jesus is saying, can you trust me? There's a future that I have in store for you. It's not just that, but Jesus is talking about an inheritance. He's talking about inheritance. I'm going to prepare a place for you, your inheritance, a home, a room in my Father's house where you can come and be with me. And parents think about that. They think about the inheritance they're leaving behind for their kids in the future to help them. And when it comes to this inheritance, it's not just about preparing for their future. It's not just about preparing, you know, in some of these translations, it talks about preparing a room in the Father's house. Some of the old translations talks about preparing a mansion for you. It's not about the room. It's not about the mansion. It's not about the place that God is preparing for you in heaven. Ultimately, what it's all about is about God wanting to be with you. A father wants to be with his kids. A father wants to be with his kids. And this place, this inheritance, this future that Jesus is preparing for you, it's because he wants to be with you. That's his heart. That's his heart. For many fathers, they take their kids out and they might do activities with them. For every single father, that activity might be a little bit different. It's not just about doing the activity with their kids. It's about being with them. They take them out on that activity because they want to be with them. Jesus is preparing a place for us, an inheritance. And it's not about the stuff. It's not about the mansion. It's not about just having a place for us in heaven. Ultimately, heaven is to be with him. It's about being with our Heavenly Father. And so ultimately, Jesus knew the path he had to go down. He knew that he needed to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And part of that journey was preparing a path, not just for us to be forgiven of our sins, not just for us so that we can go to heaven, but it's so that we could be with him. It's ultimately about our relationship with God. So how can we go and find this place? Thomas was like, Jesus, this sounds amazing. This is amazing. Show us the way. Jesus, show us the way to the Father. How do we get there? And Jesus looks at Thomas with love in his eyes. And he says, don't you know yet, Thomas, that when you see me, you see the Father? And he says to him, I am the way, Thomas. I am that way to him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to find your way there, it's through me. Do you know that the early church, they called themselves followers of the way? That's how they were known. Before they were known as Christians, they were called followers of the way. Jesus called himself the way. They picked up on that. They picked up on that. So what are we all about? They said, we're followers of Jesus. We're followers of the way. So Jesus, we want you to show us the way to live, the way to love, and ultimately the way to you. Jesus, we just want to be with you. He is the way. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't say, I am a way? There's lots of ways. There's a lot of ways to the Father. I am a way. I'm one of the ways. He never says that to his disciples. But he speaks to them. He says, I am the way. I am the way. This bumps up against our culture in the 21st century. For someone to be so exclusive and to say, I am the way, it goes against our 21st century sensibilities. We have a hard time believing that there can't be multiple ways. There's got to be flexibility in this. Sure, Jesus could be a way, but there's got to be a lot of ways. Do you know that this would have bumped up against their sensibilities in the first century as well when Jesus said this? When we look at Greco-Roman culture, they served and they worshiped many gods. There's lots of gods that they worshiped. And the reason why they worshiped many gods is because they recognize within the Greco-Roman culture there's lots of ways. That's what they believe. There's lots of ways to God. You have your God, I have my God, they have their gods, and it's all good. Jesus, if you want to become a part of our pantheon of gods, it's all okay. Jesus knew this, and he knew that it was bumping up against the culture of the day. In the same way it bumps up against our culture. So we need to ask ourselves, when we look at Jesus, does this make Jesus close-minded? Jesus, stop being so close-minded. Maybe Jesus just wasn't educated enough. He needed to be exposed to more ideas. Jesus, join us in the 21st century. You need to be exposed to more ideas. Maybe if Jesus lived within the 21st century, he would just think a little bit differently if he was exposed to our culture today. Is that the case? Or did the God of the universe who came in the first century 2,000 years ago and knows our culture today, which really isn't that far different, did he know that he was speaking truth, not his truth? He never said, this is my truth. He says, I am the truth. He says, I am the way and I am the life. Maybe he was speaking the truth. And if he was, it changes everything. It changes everything. Would you invite him in? Would you test that out? Lastly, the thing that we see about the Father that we see lived through the life of Jesus is that a father puts his life on the line for his kids. A father puts his life on the line for his kids. What father, when he sees his kids in danger, would not say, I will take their place? I don't want to see my kids die. I don't want to see my kids perish. Take me instead. And we see ultimately this in the heart of the Father through the life of Jesus. That Jesus stands in our place when it comes to the suffering and judgment of sin. He comes to stand in our place to remove us from that judgment because he loves us. We see the heart of the Father through him. This is the greatest dad who ever lived. This is the heart of the Father. Would you accept him into your life today? Would you follow him today? Would you trust him today, even when it doesn't make any sense? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would trust you. We'd allow you to mold us. Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would allow you to even discipline us and correct us. Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would live out the heart of the Father, the defender of widows, the Father to the fatherless, that we would live that out. Jesus, I thank you, God, that you've provided an inheritance for us. You have done that. You're looking towards our future. And Father, ultimately, you stood in our place. You put your life on the line for us. You took away the ultimate result of sin, which is death. God, I pray for everybody out there. I pray for those who are listening today who've never put their full trust in you in that regard. I pray right now that they would reach out with their heart to you and ask for your forgiveness of sins. That they would put their belief and their trust in you, and that they would choose to follow you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the best father ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome day.